Good evening. Just two things. The first one is that you need a white mission prayer hymn book tonight rather than a black one. One song is in the white one, but not the black one. If anyone can't find one, I can bring you one. Thank you. The second thing comes from the church meeting of a few weeks ago. There was a proposal to delay the evening meeting by half an hour, to begin at 1:30 rather than on the hour. If you have a view, you might want to communicate that to me before you go. I know one or two of you have done already. So I'm going to hand over now to Alexander, who will lead us in our worship.
Father God, we thank you for this time that we can have together this evening to worship you, and we pray that as we sing to you tonight, the words we say will be an offering of praise pleasing to you, mm-hmm. and we can sing with all our hearts mm-hmm. and desire to worship you. Amen.
Amen.
We're first going to sing from Mission Praise, hymn number 564, Praise to the Lord. Church you have built up over 2,000 years, for all the saints who are part of that, who you've mm-hmm. led to be in Christ, to know you. We thank you, Lord, that Christ did come for every single one of them and died that death on the cross. so that we may be free of our sin. Yeah, we thank you, Lord, for your marvellous creation, for the land around, for the hills, for the mountains, for the beauty of the earth which you have given us. We thank you, Lord, that in that creation you created man, you created us, that we could have that fellowship with you, and that we could live to serve and to love you. We pray for the government, we pray for Boris Johnson. Lord, give him wisdom in his decision making when it comes to coronavirus and other matters of state. Well, there is so much in the government which and in the country which seems to go against what is in your word. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you will be working there in the important places in government to try and protect the biblical the Bible in this country, to protect what you say, to protect your good ways, and to lead people in the ways of Christ, to lead people to him ultimately. We pray for the local community, the people here in this church. Lord, give us all strength for this coming week. And thank you for keeping us and sustaining us so far. Lord, we pray that we will all be able to trust you and know you and to walk with you as we go along, and be able to serve you in all of our actions, all of our deeds, all of our ways. We pray for those who suffer. Pray for those in hospital, that you will provide healing. But we pray for those who suffer for you as well, who are ostracized for their faith, for their desire to know you and love you above the world. And we remember those in other countries who are persecuted, and we ask that that you will protect them, you will keep them safe from harm, but that also that they will shine as a light in those countries, to let you be known to the people in darkness. And we just pray also for places where there is war at the moment, like Afghanistan and Armenia, where there is fighting. Lord, you bring peace in these places. So we pray that you will bring peace. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We are now going to sing hymn number 237 in Mission Praise, which is Holy, Holy, Holy.
Nevermore. going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Amen.
Thank you, Jay. Now we're going to sing hymn number 746, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
All our sins and grace to bear. Oh.
carry everything to God in prayer. Let's have a time of open prayer.
Thank you.
It's good to come into your house on this Sunday evening. Go before you at the table and praise you and worship you and glorify your name. Father, we so much to thank you.
Yes.
Yeah, Father, yes. Thank you for your loving care for us. Even although we go our own way and Father, you love us so much that you gave your son Jesus to die on that cross to take the punishment for us. Oh, Father, there's no other news anywhere that's better than that we can be forgiven and become part of your family. Oh, Father, we just thank you. Amen.
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 Father, we do thank you. We come, Lord, with hearts full of gratitude. Lord, surely what a privilege. We are a privileged people, Lord, to know you. And Lord, we're privileged to bow down and worship the one and only true God. Father, what can we do but say thank you? Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers. And we pray, Lord, that you would take our lives as a living sacrifice. Lord, renew our minds and work in us everything that is pleasing to you, that we would make a difference in this world. We thank you for this church. We thank you for Alan, Lord, and his ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would protect him and cover him.
Yes, Lord.
Equip him and fill him, refresh him. And Lord, give him the deepest desires of his heart. Lord, lead us forward as a mighty army. Help us in those areas, Lord, where we don't please you, Lord. We want to obey, we want to please you, and Lord, we thank you for your grace. Oh, Father, we just bow before you this evening. We thank you for the privilege of being here and knowing you. And we say, Lord, thank you that nothing can separate us from the love of God, that we are your people and we live in another dimension. Lord, we know Christ. We know whom we have believed, and we're going forward home, Lord. One day you'll present us perfect before the Father. What can we do but say thank you, Father? Use me.
Thank you.
Oh, have mercy, Lord, and change us for your glory. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn around and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, and they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. So, Lord, how long for this land? Lord, will you not have mercy on this land from the highest office in this land, as we've already prayed, to the lowest of the low? Have mercy upon us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. It won't happen unless your Holy Spirit changes hearts, comes into people's lives, and compels them to repent one way or another. I want to say, Lord, Lord, please, we pray, do not leave it too long for this land in which we live and for ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's sing hymn number 1358, 1358. There is a hope.
1358. This is a new one for me today. Does everybody else know this except me? Let's play it through the tune that we've died at the beginning.
Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hand on them, and blessed them.
Amen.
Amen. So in this short passage, we find a few groups of characters. Other than Jesus, we have the people, the ones who bring the little children to Jesus. Then we have the little children themselves, and also the disciples. I'm going to start off by having a quick look at each of these groups to get a better understanding of what might be going on here. So firstly, the people. In the New King James Version, this group is simply referred to as they. It doesn't tell us much about them, but they are supposedly the parents of the little children whom they bring. These are just ordinary people like you and me who have heard Jesus teach. They understand him to be a wise teacher and a miracle worker, although they don't yet understand who this Jesus person actually is. Not even the disciples fully understand that yet. Despite this, they obviously respect this man, because they would like him to touch their little children. The next group of people we see are the little children. We find the little children mentioned in verses 13, 14, 15, and again referred to in verse 16. That's every single verse of this passage. This shows that there is quite an emphasis on little children. So what is it that characterizes a little child? Could it be curiosity? Little children are all relatively new additions to the world, and there are so many things around them that are new and exciting. It's common to find them asking their parents, "What's this?" or "Why does that happen?" You find them gazing at the smallest things, like the beautiful architecture of the flowers in the garden, or simply watching the washing machine as it spins around and around. Could it be creativity? All children love make-believe, and there are worlds within worlds that form in their minds. If you've ever seen children play, then you know that they end up in these wonderful places formed in their heads that to them are fully alive and all around them. How about resilience? You get knocked down, you get back up again. Honestly, I wish I still had the mental determination and the thick skin that I had when I was little. How long does it take to keep trying and eventually learn how to walk, continuously falling over again and again? Later on, you'll find them back playing the same games after having a tumble and scraping their knees. Little children, they just keep going. But I don't think it's any of these things that the passage wants to highlight. How about dependence? Every little child is completely and utterly dependent on its parents. Total trust is at the centre of their existence. I've never heard a little child say, "Oh, I must make my bed this morning so that Mum will look after me today." They don't think, "Oh, I must do the washing up or else Dad's going to kick me out." No, they don't have to try to do all they can to stay in their parents' good books. They just trust that they will be looked after by their parents. Even through trials and storms, they are dependent and so must trust. And the trustfulness of a child is a guileless faith placed in the one that the child loves. I want you to remember this because little children come up a lot in this passage. Whenever I mention a little child or a simple soul, I want you to remember that this is a person who has a simple, dependent faith in the actions of another and who trusts. And next we find ourselves with the disciples of Jesus. As Jesus' followers, the disciples have a number of roles. As well as hearing all his teaching and seeing his powerful miracles, they had more practical tasks. They acted as his representatives when out preaching. They insulated him from mobs and they managed the large crowds and fed large crowds during the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Now these guys, they're classic students. They just don't seem to be able to get anything right. Peter gets out of a boat to reach Jesus, only to lose faith and start sinking. Philip has no idea how Jesus would be able to feed 5,000 people. James and John wanted to rain fire down on a city they disliked. It's no surprise, then, that here there is another lesson for them to learn. In fact, this passage almost seems to be a test for them of a number of things that Jesus said in the previous chapter, which we shall look at. Great. So we've looked at each party in the text around Jesus. So now we're going to go through the text with a bit more depth. So the passage helpfully divides itself into four sections, which I'm rather creatively going to call: 1, the people bring the little children to Jesus. 2, the disciples rebuke the little children, but Jesus corrects them. 3, Jesus shows us who may enter the kingdom. And 4, Jesus welcomes the little children. Let's start with section 1. The people bring the little children to Jesus. Verse 13. By asking him to place his hands on them, they are requesting a blessing from him. What exactly is a blessing? It's when one works or prays for someone else's benefit. God blessed his creation in Genesis 1 verse 22, making it fruitful and numerous, filling the seas and the skies with fish and birds and life. Jacob blessed his sons in Genesis 49, who later became the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, all good things come from God. So these people, bringing their children to Jesus, believed that he had some divine connection to God that meant God would act and work on behalf of their children. They didn't know that Jesus was God, but they could see that this man was very close to God and had faith that bringing their children to him to be interceded for by our Prince of Peace would be a good thing. Some have suggested that this act of bringing little children to Jesus was superstitious rather than faithful. But if it was by faith that the woman with bleeding came to Jesus in the crowd and touched his garments for healing and was healed, then it must be by faith that these people are bringing their children for Jesus to touch. It was not uncommon for Jewish rabbis at the time to lay hands on and bless people, and maybe this is all that the parents wanted. But Jesus was no ordinary rabbi. He had enemies tracking him down, trying to find any way they could of taking him down. His teaching caused massive disagreement and tensions everywhere he went. He shared the company of everyone from the highest to the lowest, the most respectable and those considered absolutely disreputable, the violent and the peacemakers. If you knew that this man was so despised by some and so contentious everywhere that he went, for what reason would you want him to bless your children? Well, faith. Faith that this man had the power to bless them for good. Faith that the message that this man brought with him was true. Now, we have an amazing advantage over these people. The Jewish people knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out and knew that a Messiah was coming. But they didn't know exactly what was going to happen, and they didn't know exactly who this man was when they came to him. We have the benefit of being able to look back and see that this Jesus, whom the people came to with their little children, was indeed the true Messiah who bears the sin of the world. If these people can come in faith to this man while the full picture has not been cleared up for them, how much more should we be willing to come in faith to Jesus now that we can see so much more than them? So what should we take away from this section? The passage deals more with how we should come to Jesus and how he receives us a little bit later on. But for now, we can confidently know that we can come to Jesus in faith. For me, this is a massive comfort. These people didn't do anything that qualified them to come before Jesus or bring anything that gave them special access to him. They were just ordinary people like you and me who had heard Jesus or seen him teach and found faith to come to him with their little children. So the first lesson is just to come to Jesus as you are, just as you are, by faith. Moving on to the next section, still in verse 13, the disciples rebuke the little children. There are different proposals for why the disciples took offence, but for whatever reason, they are not happy with the people who are bringing the little children. My Bible here uses the word rebuke to describe how the disciples are dealing with these people. That's quite a strong word, expressing a sharp disapproval or criticism of what they are doing. One suggestion as to why the disciples wanted to turn away these children is out of pride. I mentioned earlier about all the responsibilities that the disciples had as Jesus' followers. Maybe this puffed them up a bit. Maybe they felt like they were a little bit more important than these other people who had barely ever seen Jesus before. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation when you've just been with a friend or a parent and they've been talking, someone close to you, and they've been talking to someone. When I was younger, I would sometimes end up at my dad's work where he was a teacher, and he'd be talking to another member of staff or a pupil or even telling somebody off. The whole time, I'd have this sense of feeling more elevated somehow than the person he was talking to. I know my dad more than this person does. I am part of the in-group. This person better be aware that they can't have the same status as me. There was some sort of jealousy or possessiveness about the whole thing. I possess this status with my dad, and I'm not going to let anybody interrupt that. The disciples may have felt this privileged status that they had with Jesus and jealously guarded it. They didn't want anybody they thought to be unimportant or unworthy coming in and distracting Jesus from themselves. Another suggestion is that it's a repetition, to a smaller degree, of Peter's previous error. In chapter 8, Jesus talked about having to suffer much and to be killed, to which Peter rebuked Jesus, rebuked again. In his ignorance, Peter had wished to keep Jesus from future suffering and death, not realizing that that was what Jesus had actually come for. In the end, Peter was just trying to bend God to his own human will. Well, by rebuking the children, maybe the disciples were trying to protect Jesus from present trouble and fatigue. This would again illustrate the limited view that the disciples had of Jesus, that they were again trying to bend him to a human will, unable to see the divine purpose for his being there. The disciples thought that they were helping Jesus, but actually by trying to take the control of the situation, they were being rather unhelpful. Maybe they should have just left it to the master. At verse 14, Jesus responds to their rebuke. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Do you know what is much worse than being told off by someone over you? Being told that you have displeased someone that you like. A ticking off might lead to a stop of whatever it was that you did wrongly, but it will probably lead to feelings of anger and defiance and an injured pride. But if you actively know that you've upset someone who you like, that's what cuts you up inside and makes you want to do better next time. Jesus had a gentle spirit and was clearly saddened by the disciples' actions. Why? He was indignant that his disciples should put such a limit on his love and his work as to exclude children. Let's have a look at a few things that Jesus told them in the previous chapter. Chapter 9, verse 36. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but the one who sent me." Jesus had told the disciples to welcome little children in his name. This is something that must be done out of a loving heart, a heart that desires to serve and to attend to the needs of others. Jesus made the point that by doing so, you aren't only receiving the child, but Jesus himself. And if you are receiving Jesus himself, then you are receiving Father, God, the one who sends Jesus into the world. There is so much in Christianity about fellowship, communion, and love. It's what God desires to have with us, that he is in us and we are in him. It's what Adam and Eve broke when they chose to take their own path in the Garden of Eden, setting humanity on the rocky path of toil and strife in a world separated from its creator. It's what Jesus came to repair by dying a horrendous death on a Roman cross, so that through him we may again have fellowship with the Father in heaven. So if we reject these little children, we are rejecting Jesus, and we are rejecting God. We are turning our backs on all that Jesus came to accomplish. We are showing derision towards our God and denying the love that we profess to have through him. Matthew recorded in his 25th chapter, verses 34 to 40, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.'" The way you treat the children of God does matter, because that is how you are treating God himself. Ask yourself, when is the last time you welcomed one of God's children and offered them your love? To those who welcome them, he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So Jesus had told the disciples to receive little children. Had they ticked that box? No. How about we look at something else he told them? Mark 9, verse 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." This is a much more ominous warning. It's very harsh. It's very direct. It's very serious. Death by drowning is a terrible thing. But in comparison with causing a simple soul to sin, it is an excellent thing. It is terrifyingly easy work to cause a little one to stumble. A simple word, an unwise action, any blackness or impurity of heart has the potential to cause irreparable damage to another life. Just think about that for a moment. Coming to Jesus is the most important thing that anyone will ever do. Picture a young man who has never really believed before, but something has awakened inside him. He's started to take some steps of faith and he's starting to believe. He's got this weak faith in Christ. But then a Christian friend suddenly turns up at his house drunk, or cheats on his wife, or simply tells him not to bother. Did that so-called Christian, so-called friend, just turn away a soul who could have come to Christ? Could the damage done ever be repaired? "It would," says Jesus, "be better for that man to have a millstone hung around his neck and for him to be flung into the sea." So Jesus had also told the disciples not to cause little ones to stumble. Had the disciples ticked that box? No. You can see why Jesus was so disappointed in them, at their utter failure to understand his loving purpose and the whole nature of the kingdom, in which no one is unimportant in God's eyes. To make his point, Jesus gives them this command, which I believe is also very much for us. Verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." And this is the lesson of this section. To obey this command is to welcome the little children of the world, to welcome those who are dependent on God, to welcome those who have simple souls. To obey this command is not to cause them to stumble, not to cause them to sin, not to reject them when they need you. To obey this command is to have fellowship with God's people, through which you have fellowship with God himself. To obey this command is to understand God's love. To obey is to let people come to Jesus and enter his kingdom without hindrance, rather with encouragement. Now we shall look at the next section. Jesus shows us who may enter the kingdom of God. And this takes us back to the characteristics of a little child. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will by no means enter it." Let's just quickly remind ourselves of the characteristics of a little child that Jesus is talking about. Firstly, dependence. They are dependent on another, not themselves, for no one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. So if you think you have anything to give, anything to offer that you think will get you through to see Jesus, then forget it. There isn't anything you can do. He already did it through pain and suffering and dying. The only thing that you can do, the only thing that you can depend on, is the fact that he can forgive you and that he gives you his own perfect record. So if you come as a little child, then you come dependent on that. Secondly, trust. Trust makes you vulnerable and open. Trust means you can't hide. We know that misplaced trust is dangerous, exemplified by the previous example of it being better for one who leads a little one to stumble to be thrown into the sea with a millstone around their neck. While this may be so for many human relationships, God, you can trust without hesitation. God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." You trust most strongly those that you love. So if you love God, then you can trust him. Trust that he wants simply for you to come to him. And finally, faith. You must have faith, for if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have faith in the Bible, which records these events. Have faith that your sins truly are washed white by the blood that flowed on the cross. Have faith that he welcomes you to him, into his loving presence, into an eternal life of joy and love with him. Jesus spoke the word assuredly to give us only the highest confidence that what he is telling us is true. Is it hard to be like a little child? Oh yes. It means having to let go of all your pride, all your wealth, all the things you think you know. It means admitting that you are dependent on him, showing him your belly in submission. Yet, it is a great joy as well. Because the only thing we can do is to do nothing and to allow him to do it for us. Trying any other tactic will not work. It is completely sure that the only way to enter the kingdom of God is to come like a little child. So lose your pride. Take up humility. Come to Jesus just as you are, by faith. At this point, we can start to see the links with the previous section. How are you going to welcome a little child? Surely as a little child yourself. Imagine it. All God's children walking together, dependent on him, encouraging, welcoming, helping. All God's children saying that it is none of them and all of him. All God's children together calling up to God. That's a sort of fellowship that grows. That is a kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. And finally, we reach the last section. Jesus welcomes the little children. Verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Firstly, Jesus isn't making a point that they are saved and he is welcoming them because they are literally children. They may be young, but they are still man. They still have man's sinful nature buried deep in their hearts. There is a common argument that says that those who can't understand Jesus' welcome, like these young ones, are automatically saved. One which I don't believe is fully reconciled in Scripture. I don't know how God would deal with them if they passed on from this world. But I do know that God's character is fair, just, and full of love. So however it is that God deals with them, it is good, and it is well. So to clarify, Jesus isn't showing us that he welcomes us if we're a little child. But he welcomes us because we show that childlike dependence in him as we come. He doesn't welcome us because we're literally a little child, but because of our childlike dependence in him. Here is a little trio of baby stories. My dad always tells me that when I was born, he was standing there ready with his baseball glove to catch me as I came flying out. The reliability of that one is probably less than debatable. I'm also told that out of me and my siblings, I was the best sleeper out of all of us. I'd quite like that one to be true. Finally, and unfortunately this one is definitely true, as is photo evidence, my dad thought it might be quite fun to cut leg and arm holes out of one of those tall celebrations boxes and stick in his tiny child. Now, is there a point to all these, you're probably asking? Well, in every one of these stories, despite being completely unaware myself, one or both of my parents were there, ready to take me up in their arms. My birth, while not as dramatic as a 100 mile per hour overarm, was watched over and welcomed in by my parents. During long nights of waking up the house, my parents were there to take me up. Even shoved into a celebrations box like a sardine, they were there. It's all well and good coming somewhere childlike and lowly. It's great obeying commands and welcoming all the little ones. But on their own, these actions mean absolutely nothing. Without someone to come to, what good is it to come somewhere by faith? Without someone to obey, what's the point of following a command? Now, this is the climax of our faith and trust, the pinnacle of what our salvation is for. Jesus welcomes the little children into his arms. He lays his hands on them. He blesses them. It is the deepest comfort and joy to know that always there is one waiting for us, always ready to welcome us, always ready to love us and to show us his tender compassion. Often I think that we barely desire to come to Jesus anywhere near as much as we ought. And if we were more willing to come to him, then we would more often experience the pure joy he has in receiving us. And so my challenge here is to pause and forget our busy lives for a moment. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Who loves you so unreservedly that he would give up his life for you? Who would desire that you come to him, weak and humble as you are, so that he can take you up into his arms? And then go to him as a little child and depend on him to deliver you and to sustain you. So, what are the main things to take away from this short passage? Firstly, remember what it is to be childlike. Simple, dependent faith placed in one that you love. Can you see that reflected in your own life? Secondly, receive the kingdom of God in that childlike state. Don't bring anything with you. Don't offer anything more. The kingdom is freely offered by Jesus, and he wills you to take it so that he can welcome you in. Finally, care for the children of God. They are your brethren. Receive them just as he receives you, for in doing so you are receiving him. Be kind and loving, for to those people Jesus says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen.
Amen.
Finally, I'm going to sing from the Redemption Hymnal, the Red Book. Hymn number 298. May the wind be ever at your back. May the sun shine warm upon your face and the rain fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may God hold you in the hollow of his hand. Amen.
Amen. Amen.